Good morning, and welcome to the South Fayette Church of Christ. If you are visiting with us this morning, we want you to truly understand from our hearts to yours that we are glad that you are here. And we hope that any time that you can come out and worship with us here at the South Fayette Church of Christ, in spirit and truth, it is our prayer that you do just that. To the saints here at the South Fayette Church of Christ, let us be reminded and encouraged to keep our eyes fixed on the cross. Stayed on Jesus, keeping the main thing, the main thing. Loving one another as Christ has commanded us to, having a zeal and a desire and a thirst for his word, and be more knowledgeable about the things he's commanded us to do, right? And having a mind to work, a willingness to do whatever it takes to expand God's kingdom, to get the message out, and understanding the grace and the mercy that is extended to us each and every day. And know this, through the ups and downs, through the wins and the losses, know that Jesus loves you, and so do I. And there's nothing you can do about that. As always, I would like to thank Kobe for reading the scripture for us this morning. Thank you, brother. We really appreciate all of these young men who are willing to come forth and serve in the capacity and stepping up. As you know, they are the future of the church. And so I'm just grateful to see our young men stepping up. Well, as you know, it is the first Sunday of the month and a time for another lesson from our 2023 theme, grace. Can we say grace? Just six of us. That's okay. I mean, we even though it's more, but all right. All right. I'm trying again. Can we say grace?
Grace.
Yes. You don't know what you have until you know what you got. And so far in our series of grace, we have spoken on the topic, got grace, adoption by grace. And this morning, we're going to talk from the subject, transformed by grace. Transformed by grace. The Bible tells us in Titus, that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-control, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. As stated in our reading, the grace of God has appeared to all men. And it has not just appeared, but it was brought for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives. You know, I was thinking, and I say this often, if you are in the same place that you were last year, struggling with the same issues of last year, your growth has been stunted. And most of the time, the common denominator is not outside forces, it's not family members, it's not the government or any other thing. It is typically us. We are the common denominator. The problem is that we are saying yes to the things that we want. But ultimately, we are saying no to the things that God wants for us. So when we release the reins and we humbly submit ourselves to God's plan, changes begin to take shape in our lives. And beloved, the Lord Jesus' plan is simple. I call it the simple plan. It's not that difficult. It's really not hard. But if it does seem hard to you, I can tell you why this morning. The reason why it's hard is because you are fighting against it. See how simple that is? You remember when you first learned how to swim. I don't know how your parents taught you or your family members, but for me, it was kind of like just push them in the pool and then you'll figure it out. It's like just boom, kick them in there, bam, figure it out. And typically when you aren't used to that, what do you do when you're in the water? You fight and you're losing all your mind. You're fighting. But when you learn how to relax and take a deep breath, you float. Well, in this world that we live in and in this Christian walk, you're either going to sink or you're going to swim. And for us, I would like for us to swim. Over in Matthew chapter 11, verses 19 and 30, when Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He meant that we are to submit ourselves to him every day in every way. In ancient culture, the word yoke was a term that was used to describe submission. All right. And it was made of wood, hand carved to fit the neck and shoulders of the animal to prevent pain or discomfort. God wants us to accept the gift of grace and willingly, saints, submit ourselves to his will by obeying his word and being transformed. But many people think being transformed means that you are making a transition. And there's a difference. See, a transition is the process or period of changing from one state or condition to another. Whereas transformation is the outcome of a marked change in its present state. So in other words, transition is a journey and transformation is the result of the journey. Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. I'll be reading verses 1 through 4. If you have your phones with you or electronic devices or Bible, just turn with me there. And this is where we're going to be trained in how to be transformed by grace. So I want you to listen to what it says. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So let's begin with the if then. Paul's use of if here is not really a question, but an assumption. If then you choose to be transformed, he is writing to those who are saved by faith in Christ. So their goal, as it should be ours, was to live with a eternal perspective, rather focusing on the rules and the regulations of this world. So yes, we live in a sin-filled world. Yes, we live in a world filled with distractions, temptations, entertainment, the promise of happiness that they never deliver. We are constantly disappointed. We're constantly let down. But there is a difference in having a worldly perspective versus an eternal perspective. See, a worldly perspective causes us to lose sight of the hope of heaven, forgetting the blessings and the promises that we have through our adoption as sons and daughters of Jesus, and our satisfaction in Christ slips away. So here's the thing. In other words, you are making a transition, right? Which is the journey. The transition is from the outside coming into the inside, meaning you're coming out of the world and coming into Christ by putting him on in baptism. That is the transition. Once you come out of the water, the transformation begins. Are you with me? So you come in, you're transitioning from being in the world, having a mindset like the world, to getting in Christ. Now I am being transformed as I learn what is asked and commanded of me. Therefore, I begin to renew my mind, changing how I operate, not from a perspective of the world, but an eternal perspective. And I really want you to think about this, because a lot of people get it mixed up between having an eternal perspective versus a worldly perspective. So most of the time we say a bad person who does bad things doesn't have an eternal perspective. Well, that's not always the case. You can be a great person who does great things, who will do whatever you can, give the shirt off your back to your neighbor, and still do not have an eternal perspective. See, having an eternal perspective means I am focused on the things that are above. My eternal perspective is this world is not my home. My eternal perspective means I need to transform and renew my mind daily so that I can become more Christ-like. So if you want things to begin to change in your life, since you've made the transition from being in the world to in Christ, the transformation begins when you change your eternal perspective. We must continue to understand this, which is why Paul said this. He says, set your mind. That's the next thing. He said, so if then, the next thing is to set your mind. Set your mind on the things above, right? And not on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also, then you also will appear with him in glory. So to set something is to put or to lay or to stand in a specified place or position. And our position is in Christ, where we stand firm. Paul continues to highlight Christ is the source of true life for all Christian believers. I'll say this again. Christ should be the source of our life. He should be the source of how we operate every day. See, when we change our perspective, listen to this. When we change our perspective, we change our direction. So if your perspective is a worldly perspective and you need to be standing with Christ, here is Christ. But my mindset is a worldly perspective and here he is. I got a worldly perspective, but here's Christ. I'm walking in the wrong direction. I'm keeping on walking, but there's Christ. Right? And I'm going to keep on going, but you're going the wrong way. That's because I have a worldly perspective. But once I understand and begin to have a eternal perspective, the way that I once was walking, I changed the direction and walked towards Christ. So a lot of times, a lot of us are walking away, but we need to change our perspective so we can change our direction. And once you change your direction and you focused on the cross, you do not change your position. And so we have to continue to understand that we have this position. And it doesn't mean that you can choose to change both, because you can't. But that's another lesson for another time. But just remember, not forgetting that our sight line is that of heaven. It is not this world. Our sight line is the cross. That's why I said every Sunday to remind us of where our focus ought to be, the direction that we ought to be going, the transformation that we need to have, the eternal perspective that needs to continue to perpetuate in our minds and look to the cross. Paul continues to highlight the source of life for us. So he goes on to say, you need to do something else. So if then, and then set your minds, next you got to do something important. You got to put it to death. You got to put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. He says, you got to take all this stuff out, the sexual immorality, the impurity, the passions, the evil desires, the covetousness, all of the stealing, the malice, the wrath, the anger. You got to put all that away. You got to not only put it away, you got to kill it. You have to get rid of it. It no longer needs to live in your heart or in your mind. You have to be rid of these things. He says, put to death, therefore. He says, sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. On the account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked. So all of us once walked in the wrong direction. Until we got an eternal perspective. So now that we understand this, but now you must put them away. And we must continue to not lie to one another, seeing that we put off our old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge. So when you're being renewed in the knowledge and after the image of the Creator, That is the transformation that has taken place. Because you've now put to death. I'm going to say this, and I believe this to be true. There needs to be some funerals taking place every Sunday. There need to be some funerals taking place every Sunday. And what I'm saying is, we need to put to death what is earthly in us. We need to put to death those earthly things, those earthly thoughts. And then he goes on to list some of those things, which I've just listed for you. But Paul is writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which is God that we're hearing. And it is him that is speaking to us, telling us to change your perspective. Listen, saying sin impedes on our growing relationship with God. And it keeps our eye on lowly things. And we cannot fully, right, become the Christians that we need to be if we remain a part of a system of sin that we've been delivered from. You cannot remain in a system of sin that you've been delivered from. I didn't say you don't struggle with it. I don't say sometimes it tries to creep back in, but you cannot continue to operate in a system that is contrary to God's will. So I want you to think about it from this perspective. Imagine trying to climb a ladder towards freedom. Freedom for us is heaven, right? And on each leg, you have a 45-pound weight. And each time you take a step, it takes something out of you. And for a lot of us, some people are going to take some steps down before they take some steps up. Now, I want you to think about that. The weight of sin in your life is what you're carrying around. The worldly perspective is what you're carrying around. And it's heavy like a weight while you're trying to get to heaven. Once you change your perspective, which should be eternal, it makes it that much easier to take another step to get closer to God. So we have to continue doing what we know that we need to do. If you drag back down for every step you take, let me tell you something. The ways of heaven and earth are opposed to each other. They do not work one and the same. You cannot achieve a heavenly mindset while persisting in your worldly actions. It's impossible. Well, I have an eternal perspective, but I'm still doing worldly things. I still practice worldly things, but I have an eternal perspective. That doesn't go well. I'm telling you, we need to put to death the sin in our lives and utilize them never to return again. And we need to quit digging up the dead, trying to revive what we know to be dead, and move into a joyful presence, saints. That's what we need to do. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Would you like to know? Because everybody always talks about renewing the mind. And for some people, it's like, yeah, I'm trying, but it's hard. You want me to tell you how you know that you're being renewed, that transformation is taking place? It's real simple. Here it is. It's free 99. I'm giving it to you for free. It's simply this. You know your mind is being renewed when sin bothers you. We live in a world today where we are desensitized to sin. It's becoming more and more accepting. That's just the way it is. That's just what we do. But your mind is being renewed when you cringe at sin. When you hear certain things that you used to hear before and it didn't bother you, but now it bothers you. When people say certain things, and I used to think that people were being extra when I was growing up, older people. I was like, we being so extra. They just said one little word. It ain't no big deal. Now I hear it. I cringe. Now I got to watch the whole movie before I let my children watch it now. You understand what I'm saying? Like, it's a serious thing. And you know that your mind is being renewed because you don't want to have anything to do with this. It's when you have a righteous indignation for all sin. You're not some type of person who's categorizing if it's significant or insignificant. Sin is sin. And your mind is being renewed because you look at that list of impurities, passions, evil desires, covetousness, adultery, and the list goes on. That ought to bother you. It ought to do something to you to see where we're headed. That's how you know that your mind is being renewed. You know, people don't think twice about saying something filthy today either. The filthy conversations today is just a way of life. But I believe that when you are being renewed, you don't turn a blind eye to it. You say something to somebody. It don't matter where you are. You could be out at a ballpark just watching a game and somebody just constantly going and going. It's only so much you can take. You have enough wherewithal, right? And enough courage to say, excuse me. I understand that, you know, we have the freedom of speech and whatever, whatever. But around my children, around my ears, I would appreciate if you refrain from using any more profane language. I just really appreciate it. I just don't want to hear it. And if they don't like it and they have a problem with it, you just move. But I stood for it. I let them know that that's inappropriate. And if you want to go as far and say that I'm a child of God, maybe that'll help them. I'm a child of God. I just don't want to hear this. My father didn't raise me this way. And that may open up a conversation. Y'all want to talk about finding ways to spread the gospel. That's one way to do it. But we have to continue to do this. Many have been duped by Satan to Many have been duped by Satan to be sympathizers of sin. When you think about that. Many are being duped by Satan to be sympathetic to the sins that God opposes. We're sitting back now making justifications for things that we see that are happening today. And I'm sorry, I'm telling you that I believe this, and I mean no disrespect. Mental health is a real thing. There are people who are having chemical imbalances and mental health issues. That is real. But not every time you do something, it's because of mental health. No, it is a choice. Every time I look at the news now, somebody do something bad. It don't matter if it's a basketball player, movie star. I got to take some time off. I got some mental health issues. I got to work it out. No, you made a bad decision and you need to be accountable for it. And you just need to change. But nevertheless, we sit back and say, well, yeah, you know, it's kind of what the young people are doing. It's kind of what they're doing now. And we're not opposing these things. See, a person who understands God's grace understands what he or she is dying to and willing to submit to God and have a willingness to be transformed. Remember, transformation is the end state. And let me tell you something. A lot of us should already be transformed by now. Can I keep it real? A lot of us should already be transformed. Some of us are still transforming, and there is nothing wrong with being trans to be in a transforming state. But at some point, you got to come out of it. At some point, you have to truly be transformed. At some point, you truly have to make a decision and not be on the fence. Hey, you remember the Bug's Life, right? And you remember that caterpillar? The whole time, all he wanted to do was become a beautiful butterfly. That's all he wanted, right? And the whole time you watching the movie, you wondering if he's ever going to do it. He gets in the cocoon. He's in the transformation stage. He comes out of the cocoon, and he's still the same size caterpillar he was with two small wings. And he could barely get up off the ground and fly. Some of us are in that state where we have not fully developed and transformed into the men and women of God that he's designed and desired for us to be and to do. And the simple fact is a lot of you still haven't got off of the ground because you haven't truly transformed. Your wings haven't truly developed so that you can soar as Christians and believers in the faith. And we have to understand this. A person who understands God's grace, they understand, they remember the transformation is the end state. And I'll say this too. We need to stop treating God like a visitor. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. So, let me say, Brother Joe, I'm going to come over to the house and we're going to spend some time together. We're going to eat. I might spend a couple of days. Is that all right with you? You say, fine. But in the process, what are you going to do? You're going to straighten up the house. You're going to make sure food is in the refrigerator. You're going to make sure everything is where it needs to be. I'm thinking you old school, so I'm sure we wiping down baseboards. We dusting and we taking care of stuff, right? We doing all of that, right? For a visitor. You make accommodations for a visitor, right? But as for me in my house, there are no accommodations for the folk that live in my house. You gonna sweep. You gonna fold clothes, right? You gonna be a part of the cleaning process. My point is, when Jesus comes, right? we treat him like a visitor because he only comes to our house on Sunday. We treat him like a visitor because he's only at the house on Wednesdays. But he needs to be a resident. He needs to live there every single day. We're talking Sunday to Sunday. Not, hey, I appreciate you coming, because guess what? You're going to go back and let your hair down when the visitor leaves. Right? You're going to go back to doing what you were doing before the visitor came. But if he lives there, he knows how you function every single day. He's a part of the everyday regimen. We need to quit treating God like a visitor in our house. And the house that I'm talking about is your heart and your mind. We treating him like a visitor, like he don't live there. Like, oh, hey, man, I didn't know you was coming by today. Oh, is that you, Jesus? Oh, okay. And then what I'm saying is, the same way you clean up on before you have visitors, you clean up when you come here on Sunday. You clean up to look good and make sure that you look good just for that day, but then you go back to being who you really are when no one's looking. We got to stop treating God like a visitor. We invite him into our lives Monday through Saturday, right? And listen, family, when you understand the grace of God, you live for him daily. When you really truly understand the grace of God. But finally, I want to say this. We have to get rid of the things that separate us from God. And we are told what to wear. He's told us what to wear. So it's time for us to put on some new clothes. It's time for us to change our wardrobe and start dressing for Christ. Paul exhorts the listener by saying, put on those qualities that characterize the nature of Christ. So not only do we put it to death, but once we put it to death and get it off, we got to put something new on. We got to replace it with something. All right. You just don't get rid of it and don't replace it, because if you don't replace it, you'll go back to it. You got to fill it with something. All right. So he says, put on then. He says, God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord's forgiving you. So also you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful. So let's begin with the fact that we are God's chosen people. All right. And you remember the promise that God made to Abraham, right? In Genesis, he told Abraham that the descendants would outnumber the stars in the skies, and that would be God's chosen people. In the text this morning that was written by both Jews and Gentiles, written to both Jews and Gentiles, meaning that those not in the bloodline of Jews can now be included in that promise. I don't know about you, but God has chosen you and me. Understand this. God has chosen you and me. That ought to make you feel special. I don't know about you, but do you remember when you first started playing sports, or you was in school and there was that one kid that was the most athletic kid and you wanted to be on his team? But everybody was picking everybody. You was hoping that you got picked on a team that you knew that was probably going to win. It was just inevitable. Like, pick me, pick me, pick me. And I remember being, you know, a basketball player, and, you know, you have trials, and, you know, you pick up a squad. There's a few of them that you'd be like, no, I'm not picking him. He's not really that good. No, he can't shoot. He couldn't hit a side of a house with a wrecking ball. Like, why would I put him on my team? Right? That's the same vision and understanding I have when it comes to God. We were the sorriest of the sorriest, and he chose you. He put you on his team, and he said, let's go win the spiritual championship. We ought to feel good that God chose us, and we know that we weren't what we were supposed to be. That's a blessing. So that ought to make you feel special enough. And remember that we are adopted. It ought to feel good that we're chosen, saints. Being chosen means that we have a purpose. I chose you for a purpose, right? I have a mission for you. God finds it for us to be so important that he chose us and he gave us a mission. God has a plan for us. And let's not waste it by living in a worldly perspective. Verse 2 describes the attitude of a real Christian living. It means no more filthy language, no more sexual immorality, homosexuality. Anything that it includes any sin outside of marriage, we're going to wipe that out. No more lying, cheating, stealing, all of that. All that corruption. A transformation truly takes place in our lives and is visible when we understand this. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:9-10, Paul testified in the church in Corinth. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." I'm going to stop right there. That was every single one of us persecuted the church because of our willingness to live in this world and act contrary to the will of God. But by grace, by the grace of God, right? I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. This was a life-altering encounter, and we need to have more of those with God. And it starts with being aware of the horrifying reality of our sinfulness. The deceptive nature of sin is that it often doesn't feel like sin while you're doing it. It oftentimes feels good. It's like, yo, I'm having a good time. But like Saul, we can be blind to our sin, thinking that we are serving God when in fact we're fighting him. I'm getting ready to close with this. I saw in an interview with Mel Gibson, who produced and directed the Passion of Christ movie. And he said, based on historical records, he could not put all that was done to Jesus in the movie because it was too horrifying and there was no rating. When you think about that, how did you feel when you were literally watching on television the planes run into the two towers? How did you feel when we got word about the gunman that went into the elementary school and killed those kids and those teachers? How did that make you feel seeing that? How did it make you feel when we saw Rodney King being beat down like he was an animal? How did you feel when you saw George Floyd being killed with a knee on his neck? How did that make you feel? And surely you cringed at that. Surely that didn't make you feel good. And with that being said, none of that, how that made us feel, with all the terrorism and all the awful things that we've seen, cannot express what Christ went through for us. Doesn't even come close. It's so bad that you telling me you can put everything else in a movie, but you can't put that in a movie? You've seen some horrible things in a movie. You're like, why would they put that in a movie? Like, that's too much. I think it's important for us to really understand what Christ did for us. What sacrifice he really made and the grace that's extended to us. I mention this to many people because some Christians have grown cold in the price that our Lord and Savior paid for them. It's just something that he did. Yeah, you know, he got some nails in his hand, put a little crown of thorns on his head. Yeah, they whipped him a little bit and they stabbed him in the side and he said it is finished and he died. It's not what he went through. It's not even close of what he had to endure for us. And I'm saying to you to encourage you this. You remember the Motel 6 motto is that they'll leave the light on for you, right? I thought about Matthew 15:16, where it says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven." Christians, we got to leave the light on. We don't leave the light on when it's convenient or when everything is going well. We leave the light on despite. We're letting our light shine in the world so that we can show them that we were transformed by grace. And they need to truly understand that the grace of God is not just designed. I want you to hear this. The grace of God is not just designed to take you to heaven. It's designed to teach you how to live here on earth. And that's important. I know we all want to get to heaven. I understand that's the goal. But what am I to do while I'm here? Well, the design is this. The grace of God is designed for you to get it together while you're here. So in your end result of being transformed, you can be there in heaven. Isaiah 26:3 says, "Keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. I want you to look around. This world is dying, and so are the people in it. And when the Lord returns, if you wait to that time, it'll be too late to be transformed. Do not wait for it to be too late. If you have not accepted God's grace to be transformed, my question to you is, why not? Why not? If you desire to put Christ on in baptism and live for him, what are you waiting on? What are you waiting for? If you're here this morning and you are a Christian and you're working hard, you're trying to be transformed and you're in that transforming state, but you're just still having some struggles, then let that be known so that we can pray for you. The most embarrassing thing that you can do is not stand before the people and let them know that you're struggling and you need prayer. But it will be revealed on the day of judgment and it will be too late. That doesn't make any sense. If there's something that you need to get right before God, then this is the time to do it. So if you're here and you need prayers, you've fallen short, you sin publicly, or you desire to put Christ on in baptism, I'm here to encourage you to have an eternal perspective so that you understand what being transformed by grace truly means. If that is you and you desire to make that change today and be transformed, you can come now. Together we stand and sing.